have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14. Father, we thank you so much today for the Word of God. We ask you, Lord, to give us fresh utterance. Thank you for light from heaven to unfold and unveil the Word of God to our hearts and to our minds today, Father. We bind every and all distractions in the name of Jesus. And we say, Lord, you move in and out of the seats, the aisles that are here today. Move up and down. Minister to each person as you see fit, Lord. And we thank you for your grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. You know, last week we took a little sidetrack and we talked about Thanksgiving. We had some amazing testimonies last week. People got up and shared. And, man, it was just a special time, wasn't it? I'm telling you. But prior to that, you know, I started a series here. In fact, this is the third part. We're calling it Shalom in the Home, as you can see up here. And you say, well, how did you come up with that phrase? Well, I was praying it out one day and in my house and praying in the Spirit. And after a period of time, these English words came up out of my heart, Shalom in the Home. Now you say, well, what exactly does the word Shalom mean? Okay, we often think of that's the Hebrew way or the Jewish way of saying hello, a greeting. Like we'd say, hey, what's up? You know what I mean? Now, they do use it for that, but it's a much broader meaning than just say hello, okay? Let me just give you the definition of that, and then we're going to tap into how to experience this shalom in your home this year. Make no mistake about it, the Lord desires, and he birthed this inside my heart for the church here, for the people that are in. You know, the people are what make up the church. It's not a building. How many of you know that? It's the people that make up the church. And God wants there to be a restoration, a wholeness, a shalom. The word shalom means this. It means, it's often translated as peace. But the verb shalom means this, to restore in the sense of replacing or providing what is needed in order to make someone or something whole and complete. One who has or has been provided what is needed to be whole, complete. Notice this, nothing missing, nothing broken, completeness, prosperity, and welfare. Now, that is right out of the Hebrew concordance. Okay, that wasn't something that someone conjured up. That is right out of Strong's Concordance what the word shalom means. Now, the one phrase that really stood out to me was this, is the phrase, nothing missing, nothing broken. Now, if we all take inventory of our lives, there are certain, maybe some things in our lives that are maybe missing or broken, even though you are a child of God. Amen? All right? However, when Jehovah Shalom, which is the God of peace, shows up at your house and you begin to experience Jehovah Shalom, the Lord reveals himself in the Old Testament by certain names. Jehovah Rapha, for example, which means, you know, Jehovah our healer. Amen? We talk about Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means what? Our provider. All right? Jehovah Shalom, the God of our peace. And so the character of God is being revealed by the names of God. That's a whole other subject. But he reveals himself to his people and to his church by the names which he is. Okay? Now, we're focusing primarily on Jehovah Shalom. And I'll tell you, I have never been one to really do this. You know how you have a theme for the new year? I don't know that I've ever done that. Okay? People can jump on a bandwagon and do that, you know, and every year come up with a new phrase, a new whatever, you know what I'm saying? And I've never done that in almost 30 years of pastoring two churches. Amen. But, however, this year, I really believe with all of my heart, although we won't teach on this every week, you know, but I believe that a major theme this year is restoration, wholeness, shalom in our home. We're probably going to make some T-shirts with that on. You can get a T-shirt, amen? And just look in the mirror and remind yourself, shalom in my home, amen? And you say, well, how does that affect me? What does that mean to me? Well, listen, if there's something in your life that's either missing or broken, God wants to restore it. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about, you know, your physical body, financially, mentally, socially. in every area of your life. And Jehovah Shalom wants to show up at your house and bring peace and wholeness and blessing and prosperity to you. Amen. Praise God. And there's a process, and that's what we're going to talk about. There's a process as to, Josh shared some things this morning, but there's always the promise, but then there's a process. How do you walk that out? Okay? As a pastor, one of the major jobs that I have is trying to help explain in a simple fashion how to walk things out. You know, when Jesus was on this earth, he spoke in ways that even the uneducated could understand him. Now, how many of you know Jesus was really smart? You know, when they were talking about Solomon, he said, a greater than Solomon is here. You know, and Solomon was a pretty smart dude. Okay? I mean, he made Einstein look like an idiot. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is the God of all wisdom. But yet Jesus would speak in terms where people could understand him. Okay? He could have used terms that would have just blown us out of the water, so to speak, as far as tech, you know, really super for the super intelligent, you know. But Jesus would talk about vineyards, he would talk about sheepfolds, he would talk about farms and seed and things like that, that even the common folk could understand what he was talking about. I mean, he said, the kingdom of God is like a man that sowed a seed in the ground. I can get that. Amen? How many of you can get that? And he never said, you know, that the kingdom of God is like a trigonometry equation. That leaves half of us out. Right? But when Jesus shows up in your house, there will be proof that he will show up. There will be manifest fruit in the flesh, not just in the spirit, but in the flesh, that God's presence is abiding upon your house. Amen? I'm thinking of the guy in the Bible, if I can, Lord help me remember his name, but when they recovered the ark and he kept it, Obed-Edom, I think his name is. Okay, ever heard that name before? It's not a real common name. It's not like Jim, Tom, Bob, something like that, you know. That Obed-Edom, he became a temporary, he opened up his house, in other words, to keep the Ark of the Covenant in his house temporarily until they had a more permanent location, right? And the Bible says that when that ark was placed in Obed-Edom's house, that everything he had was blessed because of the presence of God in his house. Amen. Everything. I mean, everything started changing. Praise God. Now, that was the Old Testament. You and I, in the New Testament, have the presence of God on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But we have to know that and act accordingly and believe that, and then things will start to take place in our lives. So the Lord desires for us to be whole in every area of our lives by looking unto Him. Now, I had you turn to brother to John, right? John chapter 14. Somebody want to turn that off real quick. John chapter 14. We will have this CD available to you next week as well, but I do encourage you to take notes and write down the scriptures. In John 14, verse 25, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We brought out the fact in review here real quick, that Jesus said, I've given you a peace that the world can't give you or offer you. Reason being is because the world's kind of peace comes and goes. And it's all circumstantial. It's all based on what you have or don't have. Things are going good or things are going bad, right? But Jesus said, I'm going to give you a peace that the world cannot give you. This is where we get the word shalom from the Old Testament, of course, Hebrew. And but notice in 27... the Lord made this statement. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so the responsibility for whether we have a troubled heart depends upon us or God. Upon us, right? Let not your heart be troubled. Well, there may be 1,001 reasons today on December 1st, 2013. There may be 1,001 reasons why you have a troubled heart. But Jesus has already made the solution for that problem. If you look to Him. Mm-hmm. If you look to Him, there is a solution for your problem. That means you can have a smile on your face. That means you don't have to look depressed. Hallelujah. Because your face, did you know that your face is an expression of what your spirit is already doing right now? When you look at someone and they're sad and they're crying, that's exactly what's going on the inside of them. Their face just gave it away. Okay? So in other words, what goes on inside of our mind and our heart will affect our countenance. It really will. And I'm telling you right now, today, there is nothing that you're facing right now. I believe this is prophetic right now, but I believe there is nothing that you're facing right now that is not subject to change. Okay? I don't care what happened recently in your life. No matter what's going on in your life, it is subject to change. It is temporal. Temporary. And it is subject to change. And when Jehovah shows up in your life, He can switch that thing and go the other way. Yeah. I've been around this long enough to know that I've seen Him show up in my life in certain areas of my life. Okay? And boy, I'll tell you what, at first it didn't look like anything was going to happen. It looked pretty devastating. You know what I'm saying? But when God shows up, when the Lord shows up and you put your trust in Him, Christianity is not for the faint-hearted. It's not for people that have a backbone like a cotton string, but like a crowbar. Christianity is not for wimps. That's why so many people give up. They quit the faith. They walk away. Why? Because of pressure. But how many of you know we don't have anybody in this room like that? Say there's no wimps in here. And even if we were a wimp, He's a master at taking wimps and making them into powerhouses for God. Okay? He's a master at taking failures and creating a successful life for your life, no matter what your background is, no matter what side of the tracks you were born on. Whether you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth or a plastic fork. Do you understand? It doesn't matter what your background is, it's which direction you're going. And that's what's important. But He said, I give you this peace. Now, go over to Mark chapter 5. We're going to look in the Amplified version of this. We're going to read this. We're going to go through this rather quick. We talked about this 2 weeks ago about Josh had actually mentioned the woman with the issue of blood here. We're going to look at this story again out of the Amplified here. And this woman experienced shalom in her home. And again, as I share this today, we're not just reading this as a historical event of something that did take place, but the Spirit of the Lord saw to it, according to the Gospel of John, that if everything that was written that Jesus said and did, I suppose that even the books itself couldn't contain what Jesus did. But the Holy Spirit saw to it that He would put certain bits of information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, things that we needed. Okay? This is one of those things. But in Mark chapter 5, verse 25, the Amplified says, and there was a woman which had a flow of blood for 12 years. That's how long she had this problem. So we know that her problem was 12 years long. And who had endured much suffering under the hands of many physicians and spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. 27. When she heard the reports concerning Jesus, she came behind Him in the throng and touched His garment. For she kept saying, I like that, if I can only touch His garment, I shall be restored to health. And immediately her flow of blood was dried up at the source. And suddenly she felt in her body that she was healed of her distressing ailment. And Jesus, recognizing in Himself that power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned about immediately in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And 31 says, and the disciples kept saying, Lord, you see the crowd pressing hard around you from all sides, and you ask, who touched me? Still, He kept looking around to see her that had done it. But the woman, knowing what had been done to her, though alarmed and frightened and trembling, fell down before Him and told Him all the whole truth. And then 34, finally it says, and He said unto her, Jesus said to this woman, daughter, your faith, your trust and confidence in me, springing from faith in God, has restored you to health. Go in shalom, peace, and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
I really, really, really like this particular account in Mark about, even though it's in the other Gospels, but I really like Mark's account of this because it's very specific about her situation and really how hopeless that she really was. She had some strikes against her that I'm going to read to you. I'm just going to give them to you right now, some major strikes that were against her, and all the odds were against her. All natural hope was gone, okay? But first of all, she had an incurable blood disease, a flow of blood. So she was anemic, all right? She had a shortage of blood, and so she was in a weakened condition. So she was, number one, incurable. Number two, she was also a woman. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, back in those days, women were looked down upon, very much so, okay? Now, not the way Americans think or anything, but even in the Far East now, in certain areas of different countries, women are degraded and looked down upon, okay? How many of them, that's not God, okay? Well, number three, the third strike against her was she was financially broke by going to the doctor. So whatever savings that she did have, whatever 401k she did have, it was wiped out. You know what I'm saying? So not only is she sick and incurable, but now she's ran out of all of her money. The scripture tells us that she went to many physicians. So, you know, she tried this doctor. That doctor was no good. Since she heard about, you know, Dr. Seuss or whatever, and she went over to him, you know, and he didn't work out. And then went to somebody else, you know. Finally, she just ran out of money. She said, I've ran out of all my money. Now I'm still sick or sicker. So she was financially broke. Number four, the Mosaic law said that someone in this particular condition was considered unclean, much like a leper. So they were not allowed in the general public. And if they were caught in the general public, they could be stoned to death. If the other three aren't bad enough, now you got this death threat, okay, because of the Mosaic law at that particular time. The fifth thing that I thought of was that she had to travel to where Jesus was, and she had to fight through the crowd, okay? Now, I wrote down here, and I'm going to say it exactly like I wrote it down here, to experience shalom in your home, we must lay aside every obstacle and excuse why things are the way they are in our lives. Okay? She had every excuse in the world why she couldn't be healed. Let me say that again. To experience shalom in your home, we must lay aside every obstacle and excuse why things are the way that they are. Excuses, excuses, excuses. In other words, people sometimes say, well, I had a bad upbringing. I had a bad relationship. I had a broken marriage. I have no money. So in other words, the blame is passed on why I can't do certain things in my life because of what someone else did in my life. Amen? And though there may be 1,000 reasons why we can't move forward in our lives, we cannot allow that, whatever it is, to become an excuse. I mean, the Bible is full of people like Moses when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told him that he was going to be the one to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity, correct? Well, the first thing he began to bring up was every excuse. I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. I'm not qualified. Okay? Well, God didn't change his mind and say, oh, you know, I think I have the wrong person here. You know, Gideon, for example, was the same thing. You know, he was hiding from the Midianites in a wine press, hiding for fear of the enemy. And here the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a wine, big old wine press, you know. And he's, the first thing the angel said to him is, oh, Gideon, mighty man of valor. And Gideon was like, are you kidding me? And this is an angel here appeared to him, you know. And he says, look, I'm from the poorest tribe of Manasseh. In other words, he says, I'm poor, you know, and it's amazing because God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Amen? And when God says we can do something, we can do it. And he doesn't buy any excuse. Ask me how I know. Well, God asks you to do something, he doesn't check your bank account first and say, well, you got X amount, you can do this. No, he tells you to do something when you don't have a buck to your name. Amen? And, you know, we may feel unqualified in the natural, you know, and Moses couldn't speak. And so he ended up getting Aaron, his brother, to be a spokesman for him. Well, you know, God wanted Moses to trust him for the utterance. He was a stutter. He stuttered. Well, God can fix that. Amen? And, but the point being is this, is that anytime the Lord will ask you and I to do something, there's always going to be natural reasons why we feel like we don't qualify, why we can't do it. When the Lord talked to me years and years ago, back in the late 70s, early 80s, about going into the ministry, well, you know, my story, without going into great detail, I could not talk publicly, okay? I failed speech class in junior high school. I'm not proud of it, but that's what happened, you know. I was very, very, very nervous about speaking in front of people. And when the Lord began to talk to me about going into the ministry, I thought, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And it was a scary thing for me. Now, maybe you never had that. Maybe you have the gift of gab. You can stand up and do things. But that I'm trying to say this is that God will choose some things that you know that you're weak in because then you have to lean on Him. You have to lean on Him. And that's the safest place that you could ever be in. Did you know that? Glory be to God. Amen. The safest place that you could ever be in your life is to trust God. Say, trust God. Trust God. All right. That's so important. So important. So, I'll read this again. To experience shalom in your home, we must lay aside every obstacle and excuse why things are the way that they are. Okay? Bad upbringing, no money, broken relationship. See, God can restore those things in your life. And He wants to. He desires to in your life. Praise the Lord. In other words, the blame game. Did you ever notice in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned? The first thing he did was blame his wife. Lord, that woman. And then he goes to the woman. The woman blamed the snake. Passed the buck. You know what I'm saying? But Adam should have taken the responsibility. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the woman was deceived, but the man wasn't. So who was more accountable? The man was. He wasn't off fishing in the garden somewhere. He was right there, and she turned and gave him the fruit. And he said, that looks good. I'll eat that too. You know, well, he had full knowledge of what he was doing. The woman was deceived. But see, it's human nature to blame somebody for the way that your life is. Although there's 1,001 reasons, it's easy to blame someone else. All of us, we could have a sob story like you wouldn't believe. We could go through each person here. You know, this happened in my life, and, you know, that person treated me really bad and so forth, you know, and, man, we could all have a personal Kleenex box in here for each one of us and go through that. But what good is that going to do? Amen? But the woman with the issue of blood, she had 1,001 reasons why that she couldn't, you know, all the strikes were against her. She had spent all that she had, but there had to be a point. It had to be because someone told her about Jesus. Because it says she heard of Jesus. So when all natural hope was gone, there is spiritual hope because someone shared, you know, there's this man named Jesus that goes about healing people in these worst kind of conditions. And as she heard that, whoever told her that, faith and hope rose up inside her heart. Do you know that? Supernatural. She says, I don't care where he is. I'm going to get to where he's going. Praise God. Now, you know, they didn't have modern transportation back then like you and I. You couldn't jump on a bus or a plane or whatever, you know. And so she physically had to walk to go, and she was by herself. She wasn't with anybody. She had to go where Jesus was. Okay? Because Jesus and His humanity can only be at one place at one time. That's different now. The presence of God is here, and the presence of God is in Israel. or in the south or in the north or in another country, the presence of God is always present. Amen. Omnipresent. Okay. But as she was going, I'm sure that thoughts were coming. She kept saying to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. The Amplified bears that out. So she kept saying over and over again. I want to ask you a question. What's the thing that you say over and over within yourself all the time? That's what's going to control your destiny. Now, people may not verbally say it out loud, but inside they say, oh, nothing ever works for me. Oh, this is useless, you know. And within your mumbling and your murmuring within yourself, that is a dangerous place to be. And the good news is it doesn't have to stay like that. You can change from a pessimist to an optimist. Amen?
Yes.
And that just simply means is you're a faith person, you believe God's word, and he can take you out of that muck and that mire and set your feet upon a rock and take you to a place that you haven't been before. Hallelujah. There are people in this congregation that were given word about basically a death sentence upon your life. And you're sitting here today whole and healed. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because you made a choice. I'm going to believe God's word. I'm going to stick to God's word.
Yeah.
And I tell you, when we stick and we cling to God's word, a lot of people don't cling to God's word. They cling to medical science, and that's okay to a certain degree. But ultimately, we have to cling to God. And you can't do that for someone else. You can't make someone else hungry for God. So take the pressure off yourself. But you can pray for them. And you can speak the word over them and you let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. You make a poor Holy Spirit. I make a poor Holy Spirit. I love Joyce Meyer. She goes, quit trying to be Holy Ghost Junior. You know? Because we just put so much stress on ourselves when we try to change people. No, the only person that you can change and you have the power to change is yourself. Okay? Don't try to change that wife or that husband or that neighbor or whatever, son, daughter. Don't try to change them, but change yourself because you have control over your life. Amen? Now, here's what's going to happen when you make changes yourself, and it's going to make it more enticing for that other person to, they're going to look at you and say, they quit bugging me. They quit nagging me. The Holy Ghost will take the nag right out of you, man. He'll slack the jerk right out of you, amen. I say that reverse on purpose, amen. But, you know, he's able to put it in a situation where you're trusting the Lord to change so-and-so or change this person or that person. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay. So, to experience, again, shalom in your home, we must lay aside every obstacle and excuse why things are the way that they are. So, in other words, do not take inventory of what you don't possess or what's wrong. Do not take inventory. Through the years, I've worked for different companies and so forth, you know, and they from time to time, they have to take inventory of the stock that they have, you know. And, of course, nowadays, it's all computerized, you know, with a little thing that they give you to do that. But we do that a lot in the natural. We take inventory and we look at ourselves and say, I can't do that. I don't have this. I can't do this. I don't have that. Amen. And when we look to ourselves and we take inventory, then we come up short every single time. For the most part, we come up short. People say, well, that guy can do that because he's loaded. You know what I'm saying? He's got all the money in the world. He can do whatever he wants. But listen, you're more rich than that person is. Did you know that? Now, you look in the mirror and say, well, could have fooled me. You look in your bank account, could have fooled me. Now, listen. The Lord has already decreed and declared that you are rich beyond your wildest dreams. Jesus became poor that you might be rich in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And though your bank account may not show it yet, right? Though your wallet may not show it yet, Jesus says you are rich. Remember that church in Revelation? He says, you're poor, but yet you're rich. Hallelujah. Well, I can follow that faith. See, we're supposed to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Glory to God. Those crusades that take place in Africa through Reinhard Bonnke Ministries, those massive, where millions of people, literally millions of people show up. A lot of people don't know that, but Brother Copeland and their ministry soul-handedly, because of their partners, they sponsored and supported, financially paid for everything in those meetings. Everything. But people say, you're flying a jet plane. Why does he need a jet plane? Well, it depends on your mission. If God wants you in China tomorrow morning, you're going to have to go through TWA or whatever those airlines are and try to get permission, and it doesn't always work that way. But it depends what your mission is in life. Amen? Don't mean to get off course here, but let me tell you something. God wants there to be shalom in your home. But he was in that garage, and he was so poor, and the pressure, he said, that was on his mind, that how in the world are you ever, you're 33 years old, you're a freshman in college, how are you ever going to get where you're supposed to go? But here's what happened. He got a hold of the Word of God, and he grabbed onto it like a dog on a bone. Amen? When I was growing up, you know, we begged our parents for a dog. We never had a dog before. We had rabbits. My sister had mice. Did not like those. We even had an alligator. Those little turtles and stuff. We had an alligator. It got loose. I don't know where it went. Probably wound up in the Allegheny River or something. In Pittsburgh, you know. But when I was about 10 years old, we were like, we want a dog for Christmas. So we got this little mix, Heinz 57. It was like part beagle, part whatever, you know. But that thing, we had this little rubber toy, you know, that you hold one end, the dog holds the other end, you know. And it just loved that little toy, you know. And so I remember one day I'm in my living room, and that dog grabbed that toy, you know, and I had the other end of it, you know, and it's just hanging on for dear life, you know. You could see his canines, or his gums went up. You could see his teeth. He's just gripping on with everything he has, just determined. He had a determined look on his face. And so I was pulling it, and all of a sudden I realized he's not letting go. So he was small enough I could pick him up. So I did. I picked up that rubber thing, that toy, you know, and his legs are hanging in midair. Well, my parents weren't in the room, so I said, okay. So I started going like this. I went faster and faster. I mean, his back legs are swinging out like this. The law of gravity kicked in, you know. He wouldn't let go. That little dog, it was a girl, actually. She would not let go for anything. When I finally let the dog down and let the toy out of his mouth, I saw teeth on the floor. Do we have any animal rights activists in here today? Then I thought, doggone it, I knocked the teeth right out of this dog, didn't know it. But that little dog was so determined to not let go of that rubber toy for whatever reason that I thought, if a dog can do that, then I can hang on to the promises of God. Amen? If a dog can do that, that gives me hope. Amen? I can hang on to the promise of the Word of God. The Scripture tells us, hold fast that which thou hast. Hold fast to thy confession. So how do you hang on to your faith? By hanging on to your confession. Amen? Lord, help that person in Jesus' name. Think about this. All David had was a slingshot and five smooth stones against a massive 11.5-foot giant, but God was with him. There's no way in the natural that a little teenage boy around 16 years of age was able to take down an 11.5-foot giant. You say, brother, pastor, did that really happen? Yes, it happened. In those days, there were giants in the land, literal giants in the land. And Goliath was one of them. And David had a slingshot and five smooth stones. It looked insignificant. It looked laughable. When you take inventory, you think, I don't have what it takes. In fact, all Israel felt that way. You know, the Goliath, think about this. Goliath was a type of the devil. Because Goliath would come out every day, a couple of times a day, he would come out and he would harass the Israelites. And he would say things with his mouth, okay? And he would curse the God of Israel. And the Scripture tells us that all of Israel trembled. I mean, their knees are fellowshipping with one another. They're in fear because of Goliath is standing up and saying, I will do this and I will, you know. But here comes David, who understood the covenant that God made with him, off the backside of the desert watching his father's sheep. And he was looked down upon about all of his brothers. Actually, they were negative about him. So you got, what, six, seven brothers? I forget what it is, seven brothers or something like that. And every one of them, they thought, the father thought, one of the kings is going to come out of this, out of my sons. And he marched all of it. Remember before the prophet Samuel, he marched all of his sons before the Samuel, the prophet. And he said, nope, that's not the one. Because King Saul disobeyed God. Now God's going to choose a man after God's own heart. And he said that it was going to come out of Jesse, out of one of his sons, okay? What, he had seven or eight sons altogether? Seven altogether? And so anyway, he says, bring your sons. And every time he had marched the one, then the next, he said, no, that's not the one. And finally, Jesse said, Samuel said, do you have any more sons? He goes, well, yeah, I got the youngest, David. He's watching the sheep. He goes, bring him to me. And he was the most unlikely one of the bunch from the natural. But guess what? God chose him because he was considered a man after God's heart. And so when Goliath would come out, and that's just like the devil, he comes out and said, you're going to have a terrible year. You know what happened last year? You see the economy? What about that bad relationship, you know? What about your physical body? You have no money, you know? And the devil starts, he's not literally standing up and screaming out where you can hear it with these ears, but inside your emotions, you're hearing these, you can't make it. It's not going to happen. Yeah, thoughts come bombarding your mind. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. What is that? That's the enemy. That's how he talks. He's a devil of discouragement. God is a God of all comfort and peace. But Satan is a discourager. And he majors in discouraging people. But you can be smarter than him. And you can catch him in his tracks. Glory to God. And the devil blames God about a lot of things that he's not even responsible for. You know, when I was going to, when I was in sixth grade, you know, we had had recess every day at McGibney Elementary School. And we would go outside if the weather was good. You know, there's a playground out there and all that stuff. And then the bell would ring, everybody would line up two by two. And almost always, we'd be lined up and somebody from behind on this side would reach over and slap that kid in the head, you know. And so that kid would turn around and smack the kid behind him, thinking he was it. And then it would turn into like, I didn't do it. He did it, you know. But what happened is the guy reached over and smacked somebody. He thought it was the guy behind him that did it. And that's like the devil, that he's the one that does slap sickness and disease on people and things like this and problems. And then people start blaming God for those things, and he's not even responsible for it. The devil comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Shalom in your home. And I'm telling you, I'm getting tenacious about this, man. Yeah. About not so much that I want it for my home. It is in my home. I believe we have it in our home. But I'm believing, Lynn and I, we are believing for your lives, your families, this year. Amen. Our vision is you. That's our vision. Our heart is for you to experience. And I'm telling you, people start coming up and they say, you know what God did for me this week? And grab the microphone and you testify and say, God did, and tears start streaming down your face because of something that God has done. Get ready for that. Okay? Now, the only thing that you need to do to qualify for that is you stay plugged in. stay hooked, stay plugged. Don't get discouraged and get out from away from the body, get away from Christians, get away from prayer. You stay hooked, you stay plugged. And if, as long as you're in that atmosphere, I'm telling you what, the glory is being poured out, you're going to receive from Him. Let's go to one more scripture and we'll close here because we're out of time here. But Luke chapter 5. Okay. Verse 17, Luke 5, verse 17. All right, verse 17 says, "And it came to pass a certain day that Jesus was teaching, and there were Pharisees, doctors, and the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, of Judea, Jerusalem, and notice this, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Notice that the power of the Lord was present to heal them, but no one is getting healed yet. See, power is present everywhere, but you still have to know how to tap into the power. Notice that it says that the power of the Lord was present to heal them, but no one is healed yet. Okay? That's encouraging, because even in this room right now, there is healing power available to every one of you. Amen. The biggest thing, ladies and gentlemen, that keeps us out of God's best in our lives, and I'll tell you this right now, is our mental reasoning faculties. We're trying to work the plan. We're trying to work things out in our lives instead of trusting God. Amen. Folks, you might as well go whole hog for God and just trust Him for everything. If you want to get married, you trust Him for that mate. Don't go down to Joe's Bar and Grill and try to find somebody. Amen? You're going to get some Philistine. Amen? Are you with me now? You trust the Lord. He's big enough to bring you the right mate. Okay? Don't settle for second, third, fourth best. Don't look at your biological time clock and say, well, you know, if I don't take this Jim Bob here, then I'm just using a name here. Or Billy Ray or whatever, you know. I'm just using names, okay? If that's your name, please forgive me, okay? I'm just making a point. I'm just making a point that, you know, anything you try to do in the flesh becomes an Ishmael, and you have to maintain that thing. If you try to make it, you try to do it, and you try to make it come to pass, you are going to have to babysit that thing the rest of your life. Okay? Now, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness, because He can still take a mistake and turn it into a right. Oh, thank God for that. I mean, all of us need that. We need His mercy, you know? But I'm just saying from here on, what matters from here backwards doesn't really matter. Because that's all, that can change now. That can change today. But when you try to take things into your own hands and you try to make a career and you try to make money and it's all self-effort, you trying to do it. The best thing to do is to ask God, God, what do you want me to do in this life? What do you want me to do? You know, I don't want to just go to college and just do this because everybody else is doing that. No, ask the Lord, inquire of the Lord and say, Father, what do you want me to do with my life? And His plan is the most wonderful thing that you can even think, ask, or imagine. And here's the thing, is God will not ask you to do something that you despise to do anyway. I used to think literally when I was younger in the Lord that if I answered the call to the ministry that God was going to send me to China or Africa or something like that. And I did not want to go there. Are you with me? And I just had this thought in my mind, boy, if I answer the call, He's going to make me do something I don't want to do. And I began to understand a little bit later that when God asks you to do something, He furnishes the desire to do that thing. So, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus didn't appear to me and say, son, start a church. But what did He give me? He gave me a strong, strong, strong desire to pastor a church. The Scripture tells us that if any man desires the office of a pastor, he desireth a good work. He didn't say if any man desires the office of a bishop, you know, and the Lord appears to you. Now, that can happen. But I'm telling you, the inward witness is so strong night and day about my calling, I never, ever doubt what I'm called to do. I don't wake up thinking, did I do the right thing? I was born to do this. Amen? I love to do this. If I couldn't preach for a month, it would be very not fun. Let's put it that way. I'd have to go preach to a tree or a rock or something because God's put it inside me, you know? And what I'm trying to say is this, God moves in your heart by putting desires inside of your heart. And when you, I mean, godly desires, and you pursue those desires, and things are going to take place. Anyway, we've got to finish this scripture right here. Verse 18, Luke 5:18 says, and behold, he brought a bed, a man was taken with palsy, and they sought, notice this, they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. 19, it says, when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let down through the tiling with a couch into the midst before Jesus. Now notice that they sought means. They came, Jesus had, this man had four friends, four crazy friends, just had enough faith to believe. And when they got to there, obviously they got there late, okay? But that could have been a reason why they could have turned around and said, well, the house is full, we can't get in, right? There was a reason, there was definite reasons why they couldn't go in there. They could have said, let's come back another day. But you know what they did? They stopped and they said, wait a minute, okay, the house is full. And there's four, all five of them all together. Somebody came up with the idea, well, there's no one on the roof. Right? There's no one on the roof. Now, that's kind of nuts. That's kind of crazy. Folks, this is someone's house. This belonged to somebody. And what happened was, they said, all right, let's go up. The guy's already crippled to begin with. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, it took him faith to even bring him up on top of the roof. So they got up there and they began to tear the roof apart while Jesus is ministering to the people inside the house. It's jam, cram, packed, you see, in this house. Well, at some point during that process, they had to notice something was going on up there because probably particles from the roof, whatever the roof was made of, started to fall. And then before you know it, they're lifting out boards or whatever was there that they made the roof with, and they see daylight. This is the first skylight. And then not only that, they lowered the guy down with four ropes. They lowered him down. And let's pick up right here. It says, verse 18, and they behold, they brought in a bed a man that was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, and they delay him before him, and they could not find by way what they might bring him in because of the multitude, and they went upon the housetop, let him down through the roof with a couch in the midst before them. Verse 20, and when Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, the guy needs healing, right? But Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus, verse 22, I love this, he perceived their thoughts. He answered and said unto them, why reason you in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up where he lay, whereupon he lay, and he departed in his own house, and he glorified God. Hallelujah. Isn't that marvelous? Again, here's another interesting example of someone that had all the odds were against them. There was natural reasoning why he couldn't get healed. But when you're determined, when you become a determined person, and you don't give up, all things are possible. I want to ask you ask ourselves this question: how determined are you to win? Okay? How determined are you to win? Amen? They tell us even in professional sports and college sports that, you know, that the state championship schools, for example, like Penn State and things like that, and Notre Dame, you know what they'll do is they'll bring, I know this for firsthand, they'll bring in the players that are new players coming in, and you know what they'll do when they first start out? They'll show previous championships and go through the whole thing. They'll put it up on a screen and they'll watch them win a championship. Okay? And these freshmen that come in and they see this is that it impacts them because they're coming into greatness and they want to keep before them, you are champions and you are here to win. You're not here just to have another season, but you're here to win a championship. And they instill that in those players. Well, God is the greatest coach there is. And He coaches us in life. Amen? And He teaches us how to profit. He teaches us how to win. He teaches us how to succeed. And He's a master at taking failures in life and making them, turning them into successes. Glory to God. Amen? So, we really don't have any excuses not to win, do we? Well, I grew up in a single-parent home. I grew up, my dad was messed up, my mother was messed up, you know. My mother was on drugs, and my brother used to beat me with a barbed wire fence, and, you know, and the dog bit me, and the cat scratched me, and you know what I'm trying to say. There's every excuse in the world, but we have to lay those excuses aside and say, I am not going to let my past affect my future. I'm going to be determined. Now, this takes some guts. It takes some stamina, some fortitude. And it takes some raw energy that you have on the inside of you. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. Amen? If you don't quit, you will win. I'm telling you, if you don't quit, you will win. I've watched people through the years, and it's sad to say, but some people just quit. They just gave up. They gave up on the faith. They gave up on believing God. And their life is in shambles today. Amen? I don't want to be a casualty. Amen? They tell us that there's so many pastors that in our types of churches that give up every day. They give up their churches and walk away. I thought, dear God, there's always reasons why we could give up. There's always reasons why we could quit at times. But it's not a good reason. Because we have to keep our eyes on the heavenly goal that God has before us. And God has destined you and me to greatness in this life so that He gets all the glory. We're not talking about self-glory. We're not talking about, look what I did, you know. And No. We're talking about the God of the universe, Jehovah. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, turning you into a winner in your life. Praise God. Say, that's me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just take a moment and wait upon the Lord before we dismiss, okay? Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We magnify you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you. Praise you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, Meshi. Oh, say, thank you, Lord. Bringing you out. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. We love you. We praise you today, Father. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Bless, bless, bless. Bless, bless. Bless you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. Lord Jehovah, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment here. If I want to carefully say this the right way because I want to be accurate how I say it. We're not talking about just natural discouragement where you're a little bit discouraged at times. But I'm talking about where maybe lately you've been supernaturally discouraged in a negative way. There's been some things that have transpired that have brought such a heaviness to you that you almost didn't even make it today, you know, as a result of that. That's who I'm addressing here today. Now, we're not saying anything to embarrass anybody. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray for you this morning. I won't call you out. I won't bring you forward. I'm not here to embarrass you, but I'm here to pray for you. We're here to pray for you today. And I believe that there's going to be great, great lifting that's going to occur as we pray, an encouragement. If you're here and you said you've been, Pastor, that's me. There's been such discouragement coming against me. Would you lift your hand up right now if that's you? Bless the Lord. Thank you. All right, thank you for those hands. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lynn, do you want to pray for them?
Thank you, Lord. Right now. Oh, let's just pray in the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. But now, before we pray, and if anybody would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, after the service, come on up and we'll lay hands on you and you'll be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You know, especially in recent times, praying in the Spirit's been kind of shunned upon within the Christian circles. And that's not good.
Yeah.
That's where the power lies. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Mm-hmm. And they moved mightily once they were filled and endued with power from on high. They were clothed with power from on high because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that's our standby. It talks about that in John. Jesus talked about the power of the Holy Spirit filling us and leading and guiding us into all truth and to comfort us and to counsel us. And that's one of the avenues when we all, you know, there's not, I just want to say one thing. We get to the point where we think, you know, in our Christian life that somebody has it better or you don't have to experience this. No. If you see somebody, they've had to pray in the Spirit in order to be and to stand strong.
Yes,
so don't think that, you know, they've just floated on life, you know, on, you know, a reclining chair and not had to rough it, you know, go through some rough times. That's a lie. The Bible even talks about you. It's the same sufferings you see that other Christians are going through.
Yes.
If you're going through it, they've gone through it just as well.
That's right.
So that's the first lie. Satan will come and tell you that you've got it rougher than somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So let's just get rid of that right now. But one of the pressings that we've had to do through the years is, you know, sometimes no one can lift you up out of what you're in. Nobody. Only God, the Father God, can lift you and bring you and cause you to be able to stand. Through tears sometimes and praying in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit will strengthen and establish you. So we're going to extend our faith, and just to let you know, we're not afraid of the Holy Ghost in this place. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit because we're nothing. We're just another congregation if we're leaving the Holy Spirit out. Amen? It's the Holy Ghost that will deliver you. It's the Holy Spirit that stands by you in the night hours. Amen? And we need to be bold about the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So put your hand on the person next to you because, you know, that might be the person that raised their hand right now that's gone through a difficult time. Amen. We are the body of Christ. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. Amen. How many of you know you'll be going through life? You feel like you know everything's okay in your life, but you feel a heaviness. Well, that's the Holy Spirit wanting you to yield to praying in the Spirit for somebody else. Amen. And believe me, you've been there when somebody else has taken the time to pray. So it works both ways. So Lord, we extend our faith now to the saints
Every person.
Oh, we plead the blood of Jesus. Now, Father, you are well aware of those that rose their hand, Father God, for the prayer that's needed right now. And we just come against you, Satan. We command you to desist in your maneuvers over their minds, over their emotions, over their will. You are a liar, and we command you to loose them and to let them go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we thank you. We thank you that they will. We declare they will leave this place differently. They will leave lifted. They will leave this discouragement behind, Father God, and they'll be strengthened as they walk out as they go, Father God. They will be strengthened and filled with the power of God. I believe that if they're not filled with the Holy Ghost, they'll be filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance, Father God. We thank you, God. We esteem and value you, Father. We esteem the Lord Jesus Christ, but we esteem and value the power of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for deliverance from them this day, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for deliverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father, for touching these men and women of God. These men and women of God. These men and women of Almighty God, the God of the universe. They are set free and delivered this moment in Jesus' name.
Amen and amen. Praise God. We receive that, Lord.